one thing I am loving about the Lifers is the realization that pastor may be a job title, but preacher is something we're all called to do. Amen. Did he not touch on, just bang on there, about honesty? What did Jesus say about God? God is spirit. We must worship God in spirit and truth. And so often the mentality of, oh, don't lay all your problems on God. Just whatever you're going through, just praise Him and thank Him. If that situation doesn't exist, I tell you, God wants your truth. God knows your truth. So why not be honest with Him? Wow, God, I lost my job this week and it sucks. I am in a terrible mood, but I want to praise You through that. I want to worship You through that. Amen? The Spirit told me to do this last night, and I didn't. There we go. The peace beyond understanding. I mean, what I heard from Leonard was daily recording your gratefulness, daily being thankful, and the peace that comes with it. I mean, would anyone look at Leonard and think, wow, that guy's right off his rock? Wait. Would anyone think he's like a wild? Like, come on, that guy's got peace. Too often in our world, peace is peace and timidity and humility are made to sound synonymous with weakness, but that is not the truth of the word one way or the other, because Jesus came to preach a gospel of peace. Amen. I may be pausing to cough today. We'll see what happens. Because there is something going around, is there not? But we're all doing good. Does anyone have a thankfulness this week? What happened this week you're grateful for, thankful for? And I just don't mean I'm thankful every day that Jesus is who He is. I mean, My car wouldn't start, so I prayed and someone came and gave me a boost or something like that. Anyone? Yes. Here, tell everyone.
Anyways, before Christmas, I had a Medic Alert gold pendant. So it wasn't cheap, right? So anyways, before Christmas, the thing had worn through. And I lost it, but I found it. And so a couple weeks ago, I took it to the jewelry box in Peace River where I got it and asked, could they fix it? And so she called me and she said, yes, he can fix it, but it's going to cost you $165. Do you want to do it? I said, no, I do not. So she said, okay, I'll let him know. We'll send it back. So then this week they called. So my first thought was, oh, they're calling to tell me it's here. She said, he did not get the note. I put it on there not to fix. He fixed it. I said, uh-oh. So I said, now what? She said, well, because I told him not to, he did it anyway. He's only going to charge you $85. I'm like, woo, thank you, Lord.
Last summer, I had a new lump, so we had an MRI done, and everybody was super worried about it, and they took it to the tumor board because nobody could decide what needed to be done about it. And then nobody from the tumor board got back to me, and I'm writing emails, and I'm phoning, and my family doctor's phoning, and, you know, sometimes the medical system is just excellent. So in February, I went for a repeat MRI, and I went down and I spoke to my doctor in Calgary, and she's like, oh, she doesn't know, this doesn't look good, but she's not sure, she's just not sure. So they'll take it to the tumor board again, and this time she promises that they'll get back to me. So Friday, I get a call. She's like, fantastic news. Everything is absolutely perfect. There's nothing to be worried about, and you don't even need to go for another MRI.
The medical board is excellent. She has to say that.
This might be a little long, too. But Actually, I was praying, Lord, if you want me to share this, and they'll open it up for testimonies this morning, and I will be wrong and not obeying the Lord, because Terrell did open it up for. This past week, I had two dreams. I never dream about something that really sticks out in my mind. So one night, I pray for a friend who has cancer. He can't walk at the point, and so they don't go to any church at any time at this point. Anyway, this one night I was dreaming that there was three of us meeting at their place. I have never been to their place before except in this dream, and we prayed, and the power of God was so real. And then the next morning I wrote to her and I said, this is what I dreamt. And it was encouraging to us, because she said the night before or the day before, he was very, very discouraged, and he just felt like he's ready to give up on all this healing stuff. So then the next night or two nights later, Corey and Jennifer were already at our place, and I dreamt again where there was a large crowd together, and we were praying, and the power of God just felt, and I could just feel it in my bedroom. And then I was thinking about Manning. I knew I was coming here, and I was thinking, and the words always came to me, do not hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I just felt that God was going to move in Manning. And I hate to tell you that I even didn't think only of this church. I was thinking, yes, what if the power of God and the Spirit of God really moved at the Catholic Church? That's the one that I felt was God was really opening my mind to. So just be open to what God wants from you, and hear Him, and obey Him.
Yeah, and keep the Catholic Church in your prayers. They are currently between priests, so let's pray a Spirit-filled man who has the heart of God will come. Because, believe it or not, we don't have the monopoly on Jesus. So that was a great lesson here, because I knew she had something to say when she walked in the door. And so when I opened it up, I thought she'd be the first to jump. Now, because Erica and Unsi did speak, a religious mind will say, well, it wasn't for them. Let me say, when God calls, when there's an opening, it may be for the purpose of one specific word, but jump on it if there's something on your heart. When Jesus said on that mount, go forth and baptize and preach and this and that, was he only speaking to 11 human beings? Or was he speaking to everyone who says, that's my calling? Amen? Okay. Might as well start today. I was trying to do some math this week, and if you know my math makes a lot of people sad, it's so full of problems. Thank you. Believe it or not, you don't do math. Like, why do we need to do math anymore? We have everything to do it for us, right? And then they get into weird symbols. They put letters in it now. Like, I don't know what's up with that. I like to flourish my sevens. What's wrong with my fives? Oh. You know, it's the same thing, but depending on how you do it, you get different results, right? I was thinking a lot about my grandfathers this week. I miss those guys. My grandpa Frank and my grandpa Lawrence. I don't need this anymore. Who can tell me my grandfather's names? Why were you so focused on one little mistake that you completely missed a truth I said? Second question, why did no one applaud the three I got right? Frank and Lawrence. If you missed it. Grandpa Frank died roughly 2000-2001. Is that right? Grandpa Lawrence died in 2012, 96 years old. Miss those guys. But what is it about human nature that immediately draws us to one mistake, especially after repeated history of correctness? Perfectionism? Why are we so attracted to the potential of being able to stand and say, I am better than you? So I got my wife playing some old Nintendo games from like the 90s, the stuff I grew up with, because they're awesome. Because back then, we didn't have no Google. We didn't have YouTube. If you get stuck in a point, you threw a controller and you moved on. You blamed your brother for coughing. Like, this is how we are raised. And so I got her playing this old school game of mine. And it's like, I want to jump all over every mistake she makes. Why? Because that's how we were raised. We were raised to mock our brothers. We were raised to tease people when they get it wrong. Think about school. Any small, insignificant difference in a fellow student can become a target on their back. Your hair's too long. Your glasses are stupid. You're a little chubby. And it's unbelievable. Thankfully, schools are tending to move away from that. But my generation, which what I would consider the last great generation of bullying in schools, it was brutal. But why do we do that? The answer is simple, but at the same time, very, very complicated. Human nature. Human nature dictates everything about how we live our lives according to the flesh. You know, even Charles Darwin kind of touched on this with his theory about only the strong will survive. It's about, what is it about you that makes you weaker? I can pounce all over because I have the right as a species to do that. Why? Why did God create us with desires that makes us default to our own needs and not His? You ever ask that? Why did God give us these human fleshly desires that make us default to ourselves rather than God? So before I get into it, I want to ask you a few questions. Who is the supreme power in the universe? That's a simple one, right? God. God the Father. Who is the ultimate sovereign authority? God the Father. You know, Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, but by who? The Father. If you were to ask God the question, God, who is the most powerful? What do you think his answer would be? Me. Would that be boastful? Would that be boisterous? Would that be out of pride? If a man said to you, I am the greatest, what would you think about him? Yeah, you're kind of... If God said to you, I am the greatest, the same exact thing, what would your response be? Yes, you are. So is it a stretch to say that God the Father, our God, is into God? You know what I mean? Would he not be the first to tell you everything about himself? Can God lie? No. God knows he is the absolute. He is the greatest, and he is the beginning and the end of all. He is the creator. He is the judge. He is the Lord of all creation. Do you agree with that? Do you think God agrees with that? So, if God says, I am God, is that a divine truth or is it prideful hubris? It's truth. If a man says, I am God, right? Chuckling's okay in this instance. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. So right here near the beginning, God instills the natural principle that seeds can only produce after their own kind. And then he created seeds that make seeds. He created plants that will bear seeds to grow the same plant. Apple trees bear apple seeds, right? Not asparagus. Nothing the apple tree ever does will make it yield asparagus. So then in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Does that sound like God, in his supreme divine authority, gave man all power on earth? Because Jesus had all power in heaven and earth, but right here, he creates something. A man. I don't mean male, I mean he creates humans. And he says to them, "I give you all authority over all my creation here on earth." Created in God's image and God's likeness. For what purpose? To rule and reign with him. So what kind of ruler, whether you're picturing a king, whether you picture a politician, whether you picture an emperor, whether you picture an authoritarian, a boss, a teacher, whatever, what kind of ruler or authority can operate in that role if they do not believe they have authority? When a king says, "Go here," a good king doesn't have to check. Did he leave yet? Is he going? Somebody go check after that guy. So if God created us like him because he established the principle that you can only create after your own kind, then he produced in us a seed that bore his attributes in the physical world. We were meant from day one to rule and reign over this creation with God. The fall of man may have changed the authority, may have changed who's in charge for a time, but the fall of man did not change that desire in the human heart. The fall of man didn't change that desire any more than cutting down an apple tree turns it into a raspberry bush. Human nature was never meant to direct our paths, but to be used as a tool for God's Spirit to do his will in the earth. Everyone repeat after me, we are tools. So after the restoration of communion with God and his Spirit, when Jesus finished his work, like Corey said, what do you believe it was finished? When Jesus said, "It is finished," we regained the correct order of things. We regained the ability to be in the correct sequence, but we also retained the ability to say no to God. Human nature is that which guides our flesh, not our spirit. Because everything to do with flesh can be summarized. I did a neat study this weekend to some neuroscientist dude. He summarizes every attribute of human nature into five categories. The first one is power. Right? Sounds simple? Power is the idea of more power you have, the more you can directly influence or even control people and the world around you. Bend them to your will. You know, history class, who remembers history class? That was essentially a reiteration of people in recorded time who had power, right? Genghis Khan, he ruled most of Asia, if not all of Asia, for 25 years in the early 13th century. Everyone knows the name Genghis Khan. His deeds are recorded. His campaigns are recorded. His rule is recorded. His legacy is recorded. It is estimated that over 70% of the world's current population has lineage that traces back to Genghis Khan. Isn't that wild? Who can tell me who shod his horses? Who can tell me who emptied his chamber pot? Who can tell me the farmer's name that grew the wheat to feed his armies? Genghis Khan had the power, and so history recorded him. You can rule and reign in this realm, the flesh realm, the earthly and physical, or you can rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly realm. Not to say you can't have power in this realm when you serve Jesus, but all power and authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. So he holds the real cards. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 5 to 9 in the Passion Translation. Is that in the way? Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, say that, if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. Please, some water. Please? Yeah. Regardless of intention, you cannot serve God through the power of your flesh. One of the most common ways to gain power is through money, through possessions, through wealth. So I say, always be on guard against greed, because in this world, he who has the most generally makes the calls. You know, I'm not going to get into conspiracies, but don't kid yourself that someone holding office over you in your government is making all the decisions. Somebody is usually benefiting by the laws that govern your land. Jesus preached so much on money. So much on money. Always be ready to surrender all you have to God, because it would be much better for you to have no money and have your heart connected with God, have your spirit connected with God, than to be the richest man on earth and have no communion with God. The second category is pleasure. Your flesh will always default to what it needs in the immediate to guide you towards comfort, contentment, and satisfaction. You might say to yourself, well, those are all good things. But listen, what does a glutton go for, junk food or exercise? Which is going to satisfy them, but what is better overall? What do the slothful strive for, laziness or usefulness? What does the poop stirrer long for, peace or melodrama? Psalm chapter 73, verse 25-26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? You're all I want. No one on earth means as much to me as you. Lord, so many times I fail, I fall into disgrace. But when I trust you, I have a strong and glorious presence. Excuse me, protecting and anointing me forever, you're all I need. Know this, believe this, adhere to this. Let it be ingrained in you. Your flesh will always fail you. You know, the idea of, oh, when you fall, just get back up because we all fall. That's what the flesh is. But obeying the Spirit 100%, you will never fail. Regardless of how much you feed into the desires of your flesh, human nature always wants to do the will of the Father through understanding of your flesh. And it just doesn't work. Ever. Third category of the flesh is profit. We kind of touched on this a bit, but it can always be said again. Always have a giving heart. I'm not saying empty your bank account on a daily basis. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But always have a giving heart. Give and give heartily to God. Where the flesh comes in is when you start questioning. Because God could say a word, give. And you might say yes, or you could say, but God, this guy, that guy, this reason, that reason. Once you start working it out, your flesh will almost always talk you out of it. One example from my personal life, it was a real eye-opener to me. I was in a church, and there was a man visiting who was going to be doing an overseas missions trip. And he had come to ask the church for money, which is fine. You know, the work of God costs money, right? You can't go overseas for free unless someone buys your ticket, but at some point money's involved. And God told me this, give. So my question was, well, how much? And there was a dollar amount in my head, and I went to my wife. We discussed it, and it was like, you know, because you got to be okay with that, right? You got to be in unison. God's not going to tell you to do something to make you and your wife split up. But it was give. And I started, but God, this guy's life, the fruit in this guy's life, what kind of person he is. Oh, he's just going for an adventure and blah, blah, blah. And God said this to me. When a farmer plants a seed, he's not concerned how much the baker charges for bread. And that was so mind-blowing, spirit-blowing for me. I simply said seed. Now, when you start questioning your own seed, you're telling God, I don't want you to water it. I don't want you to fertilize it. I don't want you to make it grow. I am bearing all the responsibility for this. But God, give me a good harvest. But when you plant, when God says plant, you're giving that to God. You pray for it and say, God, when it's ready for harvest, if you want me, send me. If not, send someone else. The book of John says, some will harvest where they have not sown, and others will sow where they will not gather. The number one competition for your heart is the proverbial bank account. And this is whether it's full or empty. It's stuff. It's materials. Whatever and whoever you're indebted to will inevitably direct your actions. I saw a video on the Ticker Talker. It's about 90 seconds long, and it tied so well into this. I got to show this to you guys.
What is that?
That's a washing machine.
What does it wash?
Clothes.
Can you imagine?
An electric motor spins the cylinder as water is pumped through the machine. Soap is added here, and the agitation removes any soiling.
What does that wash?
That's a refrigerator. The top compartment keeps food frozen, and the bottom compartment maintains a temperature of 38 degrees.
And you sell these?
We rent them.
So you sell electricity, and then you rent all the things that need electricity?
More or less.
We don't need any of these things.
Well, the conveniences. Their use gives you time to do other things.
What other things?
Well, like other chores.
So you invent machines to do those, then what do?
Go on a picnic. Go for a swim. Go to the cinema. You can enjoy a more leisurely life.
It ain't more leisurely, because we gotta work more to pay for all this stuff.
He's got you there.
This is the future. Every home in New York City has electricity. They have refrigerators, and some even have electric stoves.
Now here's the thing. We buy all this stuff, we're not working for ourselves anymore, we're working for you.
You ever heard the expression, ignorance is bliss? Here we have pioneer homesteaders who have to be educated on what something is before, and then, well, maybe I do need this. But like the guy says, if I get all this stuff, I'm no longer working for myself. I'm working for you. And the same principle applies. The more you fill up your life with things that cost, whether it be insane debt for houses, cars, or just whatever your thing is, your actions every morning are now get up to go to work to pay for this. The leading of the flesh guides people to become indebted for the sake of luxury. Our current society is really the result of that. But society is not a prison to those who follow God. Slowly over the last several decades, society has entrapped those living according to the flesh by way of inflation, by way of taxes, so that your motivation is always focused on survival and self rather than God. Never allow your life, and this is a hard lesson, and I pray you don't learn it in a hard way, but never allow your life to be controlled by people who care more about money than you. Seek God. Follow his principles of sowing and reaping to walk in his prosperity and financial freedom, regardless of where you live or regardless of what you do for work. One of my bosses I worked for at one point said this to me, "Do not kill yourself for a job where they will replace you tomorrow." Live according to the Spirit, not just on Sunday mornings and not just before supper. The fourth category is pride. I'll take you to Proverbs 11, verses 1 to 3. I'm doing the Passion Translation today. I got to get a book copy of that. To set high standards for someone else and then not live up to them yourself is something that God truly hates. But it pleases him when we apply the right standards of measurement. When you act with presumption, convinced that you're right, don't be surprised if you fall flat on your face. But walking in humility helps you to make wise decisions. Integrity will lead you to success and happiness, but treachery will destroy your dreams. That is a very harsh word if you disagree with it. Pride and hubris are not synonymous with the wisdom that God brings to the table. The boastful, the haughty, the loud and boisterous will always fall flat on their faces because their prideful crookedness will utterly destroy them. Integrity passion people will always be successful, not necessarily monetarily, but always be successful if you have integrity. And you might say, well, that makes no sense because so-and-so Joe billionaire, that's not a man of integrity. Stop judging acts of the flesh with the principles of the Spirit. I think it was Robert Morris who said, a golfer's going to golf and a swimmer's going to swim. A hunter's going to hunt and a sinner's going to sin. Do not judge the unsaved with the principles of the saved. Because up until that point in their life, they only have one indiscretion. They do not believe in the name of Jesus. My success in the kingdom of heaven does not come with a price tag. It comes by faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. The prideful will always try to steer the car with God in the back seat. And you know what? God will let them. Yeah. Whatever plans or actions God has for them to take, they will filter through their own understanding, so that they can control the will of God and be the biggest in the room. And the sad thing is, their flesh makes them believe that's what's happening. Obviously, I am in God's will because look what I did. But Paul says, beat your flesh into submission. Daily, shove your pride into the background. Humbly walk the path God prefers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. No, 1 Corinthians 9 isn't up there? 5. What does it say? Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Yeah, that's it. I was right. Isn't it obvious that all runners on the racetrack keep running to win, but yet only one receives the prize? Yet each one of you must run the race to be victorious. A true athlete will be disciplined in every respect, practicing constant self-control in order to win a laurel wreath that quickly withers. But we run our race to win a victor's crown that will last forever. For that reason, I don't just run for exercise or box like one throwing aimless punches. But I train like a champion athlete. I subdue my body and get it under control so that after preaching the good news, I myself won't be disqualified. A prideful heart is undisciplined. How does pride disqualify you from the race, like Paul says? Simple, you cannot run the race if you're running for yourself. Because pride throws hurdles you can't see. Like a steeplechase, you will fall and not realize why. You will get up and fall, get up and fall. But maybe it's not about running the race. Maybe it's about choosing a substitute to run in your place. And our substitute, who already won that victor's crown, was Jesus. So leave your flesh at the starting line and go with God. Go with the Spirit. The last category is called permanency. And this, quite possibly, may be the strongest aspect of human nature. The need for longevity, the desire for immortality. Our brains have such a tough time accepting the fact that we will die. That's something that will happen to other people, but even if subconsciously you believe it, but not myself. Surely not. I read a statistic that said the majority of people subconsciously do not accept that physical death will ever be a reality for them. Only other people. If you don't believe, and I'm not saying this is true, but if you don't believe, whether consciously or subconsciously, this body will pass into nothingness one day. You won't take care of it. You will smoke heavily, like whatever. There's a thousand ways you can kill your physical body, is there not? Why? Surely I can't get diabetes. Surely I won't break my neck. Why can't I drive as fast as I want to? I'll be fine. I've done it 100 times before. This body will break. This body will get sick. The body will one day cease. So, the desires of your flesh are categorized into, what do we say? Power, pleasure, profit, pride, and permanency. And I say to you, if your words and actions feed directly into these, prioritizing them over the things of the Spirit, your focus is not on the Spirit. And how do you know if you're focused on the flesh or focused on the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. Well, that's just all of it right there, isn't it? If you're feeding your spirit, it's not that you're necessarily needing to constantly beat down your flesh, but if your focus is on God, your focus cannot be on the flesh. Next, please. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say your new life does away with the old one. Like, you should be dead to your flesh, but it still exists. It's still there saying, come back to death, right? Stop living that new life. Stop following the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The cravings of self-life are obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless argument, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself and being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love, in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. And what we read here, since the joy of the Holy Spirit overflows, then the misery of the flesh breeds lack. Since God's peace subdues, then discord aggravates. His patience endures, but fear retreats. Kindness in action brings a life of virtue. Selfishness feeds an evil life. Faith prevails, and unbelief falters. The fruit of the Spirit is a gentle heart and strength of spirit, not a chaotic person with no mettle. Behavior that feeds your flesh will always seem right at the time, because it plays on your natural senses to agree with your actions. Your flesh will always look towards self-preservation. The Spirit always leads back to God. You cannot serve God with acts of a selfish desire. But on the other side of the coin, you will be satisfied in your flesh when you follow God, follow the Spirit. Jesus, in his own words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "This is why I tell you not to be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life to a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Are you not more valuable to your Father than the birds? So which one of you about worrying could add anything to your life? And why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work, they don't toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty more than one of these. If God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for a short time and then dried and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need, even though you live with such little faith? So then forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way. One day at a time, tomorrow will take care of itself. God promises that if you refuse to live in fear and worry and doubt, he'll take care of your flesh, the needs of the flesh, and he will do it abundantly. Fear is anti-faith, and the only way to please God is with faith. Think of it this way. Doing it your way is hard and hopeless. Doing it God's way is hard but hopeful. So choose your hard. Do you want something guaranteed or something that will never be? I won't go there, but in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee praying in a temple. God, thank you that I am not like this man over here. He's a thief He's a robber. He's a murderer. Oh, he's a tax collector. Oh, God, thank you so much. I'm not like him. What a disgusting example of humanity. Blah! How dare he even come in this temple? We laugh. But we do not do similar things in our own society. God, why is that person in the store? He surely can't afford to shop here. Go back 100 years, you have a lot stupider reasons for people not being allowed to shop in certain places. And it still happens in the world. It is easier to point fingers and adopt a holier-than-thou-art attitude. But then Jesus says this guy prayed, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Jesus says that man's heart is the one that God heard. The one who lives in the Spirit seeks after the desires of God's heart and produces the fruits of the Spirit. See, the thing about fruit is all a plant needs to produce fruit is good health. Right? They produce fruit in a season, whether it's an edible fruit or a leaf, whatever it is. But the tree is just doing what it naturally does. Your spirit naturally produces the fruit of the Spirit simply by being connected with God's Spirit. And everything I said up to this point was to precursor my next message, which will be based in Galatians chapter 6. Because it's easy to hear all this, but it's also just as easy to look at fellow brothers and sisters in the faith and say, but what about that person, God? So I'll read this verse before I close. My beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore him. With him, over with gentle words, which will open the heart to you and will keep you from exalting yourself over him. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's troubles. Don't look at the faults. Don't default to human nature. Look to the Spirit and praise God for who He's made you to be and who He's made your brothers and sisters to be. Amen? Okay. You still love me? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for everything you are. We thank you for every single day of our lives. Whether the circumstances is good or bad in our eyes, we give thanks and we turn it over to you. Father God, constantly nudge our spirits. Help us to only look on you, focus on you, and follow you. Help us to stifle our human nature whenever it crops up to say, do it my way. In your name I pray, God. Amen and amen. Amen. Go with God. Go have a coffee.